Father Abraham.
Father Abraham, what does he have to say to us? What do we learn from this great man who in our eyes and in the eyes of world history, you could arguably say is the most famous person in world history? You certainly wouldn't put him in the same category as Jesus. Other than Jesus, I don't know who in the history of the world has more of a following and is more endeared and embraced in the history of the world. When you look at his influence over three major religions, Jewish, Christian, and Muslim, and how his life is revered by many people. When we were in Israel, we came across a lot of things connected to Ibrahim. And even among the Palestinians and, of course, the Muslim people, Ibrahim is a highly revered person. Their stories are different than ours. They start out the same, but then they diverge with the sons of Abraham. But truly, Abraham is a great person for us to study. And I really believe this about every story in the Bible and every book, and I say it quite often. I think everything in the Bible has a purpose, and I think the stories of Abraham have a purpose for us. And I just hope even tonight, as we read a few verses and we look at Abraham, that maybe the Holy Spirit would put his finger on something in my heart, in your heart, that, yeah, that's what I want you to hear about Abraham. That's what I want to hear in your heart. And just want to invite you to approach Abraham that way. Last Sunday night, we looked at how Abraham fits into the timetable of the Old Testament, kind of an introduction to Abraham. About 400 years, Abraham came along after the great flood, after the Noah's flood, and he would have received his call from God. If you kind of add up all the years that are found in those three genealogies in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, he would have received his call from God probably 17 years or so after Noah died. And that comes from just adding up the numbers, and few of those years seems a little uncertain, but in general it looks pretty clear from the genealogies that are found there that Abraham kind of received his call of God as Noah passed away. And from one stage of history of God's interaction with man and the event of the flood and what came after that, God waited for a time, and then he began to reach out again and began to reach into human history again, and he begins this long relationship that even is going to this day with mankind through the descendants of Abraham and through the story that it begins with Abraham. We think about the amazing timeline of the Old Testament and how this comes together, and how Abraham lived probably at least 58 years into the life of Noah. He may have known Noah. It's possible. Could be that Abraham and Noah somewhere along the way, we don't know this, but it's possible that they had a conversation. Could be. Abraham lived actually during every generation from Noah's time on, and so he could have had they lived close enough together, had they been able to be together, could have had an ongoing dialogue, relationship. Noah could have told Abraham, or Noah could have told someone else, and they told someone, and they told someone, and they told Abraham, but it could be that Abraham was very well aware of the relationship that God had with Noah, and the stories, the oral history that gets passed on from generation, probably, assuredly, passed on down to Abraham. We know it was passed down through his descendants, and then far away, 375 years later, when God gave the commandments to Moses, a far descendant from Abraham, about the same amount of time from Abraham to Moses as it was from the flood to Abraham. So when you put those events together, you have flood, Abraham, and the law. You see God at work, and you see how God ties together these great events of the Old Testament and the Scriptures, and helps us to see His hand in the midst of them. Well, last week I just kind of did a little bit of an introduction of Abraham, a little bit about his life and what we know about him, especially from chapter 11. I did read into chapter 12, but tonight we're gonna go into chapter 12 and focus on the second of four journeys that Abraham took. His life, the early part of what we know about Abraham, describes four journeys. And after that, then Abraham settles down, and then we have the rest of the story. But we're going to talk about these journeys before we settle down into all these events that we have, because the journeys are a part of the hand of God. They're a part of God calling Abram, saying, Abram, I have something for you to do. The first journey that Abram was a part of, we don't know if God called him to it or not. We really don't know. We kind of think, well, probably he did. But all we know is that Abram was born in the land of Ur, the Chaldeans. And at some point along the way, his father took Abraham and most of their family, and they traveled some 700 miles from the southern part of what we call Iraq today, Ur of the Chaldeans. It's almost the southern end of the Euphrates River, traveled all the way up the river valley to the city of Haran, which is in the city of Syria, would be in Syria today, 700 or so miles. And we don't know exactly why they did that. Maybe God had called them, and that's just a part of the story. We don't know, but they made a long trip just in that first trip, 700 miles, Abraham and his father and his brothers and his nephew. Just imagine taking that kind of a journey 4,000 years ago, what it would take to do that. Traveling maybe by camel, we kind of think of it that way, or by other means. But imagine going 700 miles in order to go to a new place. Maybe it was because of economic pressure. Maybe it was because of religious pressure. It may well be that Abraham... And we wonder if this is true. Abraham had held on to those teachings that have been passed on through the generations of Noah. And though most people had walked away from that, and they had fallen into the idolatry and the worship of many gods, not Abraham. Abraham believed there was one God, and he would worship that one God. By the time that Abram... And we come to the story in chapter 12. We know that he's 75 years old, and he'll have 100 years left of his life that we will read about through the next 10, 15 chapters in the book of Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Again, I read most of these verses last week, but I'm going to read them again and then talk about this second journey of Abraham. I don't know how I got an S on the second line of that. That had to take talent, I'm sure. Those of you that know PowerPoint, that's embarrassing. Anyway, not to be so distracted. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. This story has several things in it that to me are kind of amazing. The first that I want to mention, of course, is this amazing promise that God makes to Abram. Whatever happened in the midst of Abram's life, and whoever Abram was and whatever his character was that we don't know about and we speculate on, this is an amazing promise that God makes. This might be the most amazing promise we find in the Bible up to this point. This might be one of the most amazing things we find in a long stretch throughout the Bible. God chooses this man and makes an amazing, and it would seem like one-way promise to Abraham. He doesn't say, "Abraham, you need to earn it. Abraham, it'll depend on how you perform and what you do." But God just pretty much says, "Abraham, I'm going to bestow upon you an amazing promise, an amazing blessing." It's kind of like a one-way covenant. God pledges himself at this point to Abram. This is before Abram maybe has proved himself. This is before Abram has done all the things that he will later do that help to reinforce that God made a good choice. Long before Abraham takes his son Isaac and lays him on the altar, and because he believes God's telling him to sacrifice his son, he's about to do it. I mean, this is long before that. This is long before Abram does all kinds of things that reinforce in our hearts and our minds that God had chosen a great man for the task that he had given him. Back in verse 1 it says, "The Lord had said to Abram." I think when we read these words we realize that whoever Abram was, it was enough for him to hear that God had spoken. It was enough for him to know that God had said. Abram was the kind of man apparently who took God exactly at his word. God didn't have to continually ask him or repeatedly say it or convince him by any other means, but God spoke, and Abram listened. What seems to us to be maybe out of the blue, at least unknown to us, God gives this promise to this man, Abram, that may seem absolutely incredible to us. Four elements of this covenant that God promises to Abram. First, he says to Abram, "I will make you into a great nation." Now that kind of seems like it fits into this whole area of the Old Testament. Just one chapter before, two chapters before, you have what's called in my Bible the Table of Nations. And you have all these descendants of Noah who are named, and then the countries that are named after them, and nations and tribes that are scattered after the Tower of Babel all around the world. You have all these nations that have been started and planted as population spreads. And so we come to chapter 12, and maybe it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. So what? There's another nation. There's already 100 of them described in chapter 10 and chapter 11. But God says to Abram, "I will make a great nation out of you." That would fit into the Table of Nations. That doesn't seem unusual. But then we add a few other elements that we know from the story, and maybe it's not quite as normal. Number one, Abram is 75 years old. Abram is childless. If God's going to make a great nation out of Abram, he certainly is going to have to get moving pretty fast, you would think, because this man is not a likely candidate to be used of God for what God is going to do. When I think of the story of Abraham, of all the lessons, and there are many that I think of, one is this: God can do and will do and chooses to do things through people who would never be likely candidates for the hand of God. God has things that he wants to accomplish through his people that we may never give him credit for. We would never realize that God wants to accomplish what he wants to. And the truth is, there are things in your life that God wants to accomplish that will only happen if you have a heart like Abraham and you respond to God and say, "God, I'm available to you." I mean, who would have picked Abram out of the lineup and said, "Yeah, you're likely to be the father of many nations. You're likely to be this great man with this great number of descendants and all these things." I mean, you think of Abram, he really doesn't seem to be that likely as a candidate, but God saw something in him and God chose him. And if God chooses and God wants to work in your heart and your life, he will prepare you for that. I would imagine even in our sanctuary tonight, there are things that God wants to do in the lives of his people that we might not even realize or think about, or we may not think of them as very spectacular, but to the heart of God, he chooses people and he works in the hearts of those who are responsive and obedient to him. He also said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation," but he also said, "I will bless you." This word blessing is four times in this first covenant of God to Abraham. The first time God speaks to Abraham, four times the word blessing is mentioned here. That's pretty significant. "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you," verse 2 says. "I will bless you. I will bless you." Think of what it means that a mighty, awesome, infinite God says to man, "I will bless you." God said, "I see you. I have plans for you. I will bless you." And then he says, "Not only will I bless you, but because I bless you and I pour blessing into you, you're going to be a blessing to a lot of other people." Four times this word is here. "And I will watch over you and your descendants, and I will bless them." And then the fourth time he says, "All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Think of just that amazing part of the promise itself. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Imagine that, how Abraham must have felt when God said that to him. I mean, God, me? You know, this 75-year-old man, You're going to bless all the people on earth through me. How could have Abram possibly had any idea what God was saying there? I don't think he could have. All Abram could do is respond to what God told him to do. That's all Abram was required to do. Just do what I tell you to do. And Abram's life is a great example of that. God said, I will bless you. God said, I will make a great name for you. I will bless you with a great name, a great reputation. Because of all that I will do for you, your heritage and your influence will last forever and ever. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That truly is an amazing promise. Why also, I see not only an amazing promise of God, but also an amazing response of Abraham. This is amazing. Again, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. It's pretty amazing how Abraham handled this. I mean, how would you handle this? If God came down and gave you this message that seems so unbelievable and out of the ordinary and out of the expected, well, really three words describe Abraham's response to God, and it truly is an amazing response. Three words describe it. It says in verse 4, the first three words say, so Abram left. An amazing response. Doesn't seem to negotiate. We don't have any reason to think that Abram kind of said, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? Or, you know, I'm not quite sure I'm ready to go with this. Let's have a little more time. Let's have a little more revelation. Let's see your hand at work a little bit more. Whatever it was enough. Whatever God said to Abram, it was enough. You know, whatever God says to us, sometimes we want more. We want, you know, I feel this way about how, and when I talk about living by faith, sometimes we want to live by feelings. We want to live by how we feel about God, how we feel about things in life, but we're to live by faith, and Abram did that. I mean, if he went by his feelings, I can't imagine that Abram would have been that excited to get up and go, but he did. Maybe he wanted to. I don't know, but I know that he simply, three words describe Abram's great and amazing response. So Abram left. That word so at the beginning of verse 4 kind of tells me something. It tells me that Abram heard and believed God and acted on it, the little that he knew. Already, Abram is showing us a great faith. So Abram left. And the verse finishes, as the Lord had told him. God had said to Abram, so Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. I think that's a pretty neat story, as the Lord had told him. I mean, and the Lord didn't tell Abram a lot. All the Lord had told him is, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. Wow. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. As far as I know, he didn't name it. He could have named it to Abram. He knew to go south, and he went down to Canaan, so maybe God told him the land, the Canaanites, I don't know. But whatever it was that God told Abram, it was enough. Whatever God had revealed to him, it was enough. Abram's faith was such that he didn't demand more from God. You know, faith, to be really faith, is taking God at what he reveals to us. It's saying, God, I believe you for what you say. It's not that I have to have more. I have to be convinced. I have to be persuaded. You have to hit me over the head 5 times. And then I'll do what you call me to do. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him to do. Truly, it was an amazing response of Abraham. It's also an amazing journey when you just look at the number of miles. And I talked about that last week, about 700 miles from Ur of the Chaldees to up to Haran, and now from Haran down to Canaan, another 500 miles or so to the Promised Land. Again, we know all about the Promised Land. We know east to west and north to south. And we know the story of Joshua as the people came into and they took over and the battles in Joshua. And we know God's plan for all that. But Abram didn't know that. All he knew is God said, go to the land I'm going to show you. By now, Abram has apparently developed a bit of wealth, or a lot of wealth. At least in verse 5, it says, Abram traveled as far as the site of... Oh, no, I'm sorry. Go back to the verse in verse 5. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. So it sounds like Abram had become very rich. His wife, their family, their possessions, and the people they had acquired in Haran probably meant all that his servants. Could have been slaves, but probably not. It probably was servants and those that had attached themselves with this man, apparently whose character and whose life was growing in influence and strength. And so he had a lot of people that went with him. Abram wasn't alone when he traveled down to the promised land. There were people with him. But God said, Abram, you be the one to go. And they came also with him. All their possessions and that they had accumulated. Well, part of the amazing things about Abraham's life is that he had to choose to believe God even before he saw the promises. And that's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, that some of the great people of faith in the Old Testament, especially the people that we think of as the people of faith, part of the greatness of their faith is that they never received the promises. They never saw fulfilled the promises that God gave to them, and Abraham is one of them. I mean, I think of all the promises that God gave Abraham. He told him to go to the land I will give you. But you know what? It wasn't in Abraham's lifetime that they had acquired the land. Basically, his family, the patriarchs, lived at war. And then his descendants were in Egypt for 350 years. And then Moses brought them out. And then Joshua took them in and they fought for another 200 years. I mean, Abraham was long dead by then. Another thing about Abraham that gets my attention is he never saw the promises of God fulfilled in his lifetime. I don't know about the eternity and how it worked for Abraham, but this great man of the faith, this great father who so many people look up to, he didn't see the promises of God fulfilled. What Abraham had was the presence of God, had the relationship of obedience to God and responsiveness to God and all those things that gave his life meaning. But yet he had to go on his journey and he had to do all these things that God told him to, without knowing, without seeing the end of the story, without seeing the promises fulfilled. In other words, the journey of Abraham was still unknown to him. There were a lot of questions that Abraham could have asked. And I'm thinking about what it means for us to walk by faith. We walk by faith not knowing the whole story. We walk by faith not knowing what's going to happen in our lives. We face circumstances and decisions and things in our lives where we don't know what's going to happen, but we live by faith. Sometimes things turn out the way we hope they do and we want them to, but God doesn't promise us that. He didn't promise that to Abraham. He said, I will be with you and I will bless you. And the promises are, I will give you many descendants. And that's another one of the promises that God later will give to Abram. But when I think about Abram's journey, he didn't see all those promises fulfilled. And in the same way, we don't always know what's going to happen on our journey either. It is a journey of faith, and we have to make that choice of faith. There might be some of you that are here tonight, and maybe a bit of all of us, that we're on the journey, and we don't know what's going to happen, and we wonder. We just wonder what's going to happen in the circumstances of life. But the truth is, that's really what faith is. It's taking God at His word, that He's at control, He's in control, and walking with Him and responsively to Him in all that we do. Maybe that's why Abraham is called the father of the faith, Father Abraham. He sets the example of someone who does what God calls him to without seeing the end. Abraham's journey, it says in verse 6, as we look more at where did Abraham go and where did this second journey take him. Verse 6 says, through the land, as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. So this is the description of where Abram lands in this land that God says, I will send you to. And we have the first mentioned place in what we think of as the Holy Land. This is the first reference, the first title, the first word in the Bible of any place associated with Palestine, associated with the promised land. And it's the town or the city of Shechem, which is a very old town and an old city. First one mentioned in the Bible of the promised land. And Shechem becomes a very important and significant place for Abraham. In some ways, it becomes a place of beginnings. It's a place of Abraham putting down a stake of who he is and who God is and how he's going to live and what he's going to do with his life. Shechem is an important place to Abraham. And Shechem is, if you've ever seen a map of Israel, or you're maybe in Sunday school, you've learned Shechem is about halfway in the valley between the Sea of Galilee and Jerusalem. It's about 75 miles or so between Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee, and there's a plain most of the way. And then as you get south toward Jerusalem and you go up into the mountains into Jerusalem. And so Shechem is on the plains, basically, straight down from the Sea of Galilee and above Jerusalem. It was a city, like I said, that was very old, and there would have been Canaanites that lived there. And there's a long history and archaeological studies of the history of the people that lived in the area of Shechem. And for whatever reason, this is the place that Abraham stops. Long before Jerusalem was established, Shechem was a known city. And a place that Abram comes to as he makes and follows God's leading to go to the land that he promised him. It was here that Abraham is recorded to make the first stop in the promised land. Many believe when they read this story, and in fact, it's almost unanimous. It says, let me read it again. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. I kind of love that term, the great tree of Moreh. At Shechem. What's significant about the great tree at Moreh at Shechem? Well, we know what Shechem is, and we know what the word Moreh means. Moreh means the place of revelation, the place of teaching, the place of hearing the voice. And so this place at Moreh was more than just a location. It was a place that signifies where Abram encountered God. Abram, maybe for the first time in his life, a little bit different and unique from these other times that he's encountered God. This is different. Shechem is different. Moreh is different. The great tree at Moreh, the oak tree represents the great strength and the teaching and the wonder. Some translations just translate this word and this verse for the great tree, the oak tree at Moreh. Moreh means the revelator, the one of revelation. It will be a place of revelation. This place is a revelation for a couple things. It is for Abraham, and later on it becomes a place of revelation for Jacob as well, his grandson. Moreh becomes the place where God reveals himself. And Shechem has that symbolism throughout the Old Testament, the place of God's revelation. Not everything that happened at Shechem was good in the Old Testament. In fact, there's some really painful stories later on. But in the beginning, and with Abraham, Shechem was a great place of God's revelation. This is the second time that God has spoken to Abram. And it's a little bit different here. It's a little bit more. We have more. We hear the promise that God begins to make to Abram. Again, a second promise. So in verse 7, we have, in verses 2 and 3 and 4, we have the first promise that God makes to Abram. And in verse 7, after he gets to the land that God has called him to go to, after he makes that 500-mile journey, I don't mean to make that into a quick journey. I don't know how long, weeks, months it would have taken for them to travel from Haran. But it says in verse 7 that Abram gets to the place of God's revelation. He gets to the place, to the tree of Moreh, the great tree of Moreh, and there God reveals himself. You look at the end of verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So the great tree of Moreh is represented by God giving to Abraham the promise of many descendants. Of this land. Okay, Abram, you've come and you've come to this place, and now I want you to look around on the fields, the plains of Shechem. And know that I am giving this to your descendants. So this is the second great promise that God makes. Two incredible promises or parts for this 75-year-old man. Offspring in the land. I mean, you know, how could Abram make this out? God is promising all these descendants. And he's promising this land right in the heart of the Canaanites. Right in the heart of those that had dishonored God so greatly with their worship of idols and wood and stone and all these things, Abram is a breath of fresh air of one who comes in to worship God. And God recognizes that. And God wants to cleanse. God wants to clean out. God wants to start that relationship with him that will lead to the reconciliation of man to the heart of God through the descendants of Abraham and up to Jesus. Once again, we see, how does Abraham respond? It says in verse 8, he responds immediately and out of faith. Okay, the first time God said, I want you to go, and what did Abraham do? Three words. So Abraham left. And then in verse 7, God makes another promise. And how does Abraham respond in verse 8? To your offspring I will give this land. And then we have that word again, so. What does Abram do when God makes the promise? So, Abram built an altar there to the Lord. What does he do when God comes and speaks to him? He responds by building an altar. He says he hears the revelation of God at the great tree of Moreh. And what does he do? He worships God. He builds an altar. He says, God, I want to worship you. I want to know you. I want to hear you. He responds by building an altar. Again, out of great faith, Abraham responds. Out of great responsiveness, Abraham responds. The first time, so Abram left. The second time, so Abram built an altar to the Lord. For Abram, the altar was acknowledging this great God, acknowledging the wonder of who God was. And for Abram, this altar at the great tree of Moreh in Shechem was his response to God speaking to him. It was his response to a God that called out his name, and he built an altar to the Lord, acknowledging and worshiping the God who spoke to him. This will be the first of seven altars that Genesis describes that Abram built. He may have built many, many more, but there are seven times in the book of Genesis where we read that Abraham built an altar to the Lord. And as we come across them, I think they'd be good for us to realize and recognize. And what does it mean that Abram built these altars to the Lord? What did it mean to Abram? And what did it mean for his relationship with God? It seems like everywhere Abraham goes, everywhere he encounters the leadership of God, he builds an altar. Every time God prompts him to do something big and God uses him to do something amazing, what does he do? He doesn't glorify himself. He doesn't say, wow, isn't this amazing what God has done through me and in me? What does he do? He builds an altar to the Lord. He worships God. He gives all the glory and honor and praise to this God that I guess he knew in an amazingly incredible way. We think, how could he know who God is? How could he have the information? But somehow he was able to connect to the reality of who God is. Everywhere he goes, he builds an altar to the Lord. It's Abram's way of acknowledging the God who speaks to him. Worship. Worship is one way that we acknowledge that God speaks to us. And in this story of Abraham, I'm reminded of how important our worship is. When we worship God, we're responding to the truth and the amazing power of who God is. We're responding to who God is when we worship Him. Worship is our way of acknowledging that God is speaking. Worship is response to a living God. For Abraham, this is different than all the Canaanites, how they worship many gods. They worship the stars and the moon and the sun and the wood and the iron, but Abraham is worshiping the true God. And here Abraham chooses the place where he will begin to live out that faith of worship. And we'll see over and over again how Abram worships God. When I think of this story, I think, well, what does it say to me? Well, one of the things that it says to me is, when I think about this, is how important it is that I worship God for who He is no matter where I'm at. You know, this is before there was any tabernacle, no temple, no sacrifice system, no Lord's Prayer, no scriptures of revelation. I don't know what Abram had, but Abram, he didn't need all that. What Abram had is a heart of responsiveness to God. And here he built an altar and he worshiped the Lord. He didn't need to be prompted by a music leader or a preacher or some liturgy or somebody saying, you know, you really ought to loosen up a little bit and seek God's Spirit. You know, Abraham just had it on the inside and it came out. There's something about the worship of Abraham that gets my attention. This man, whoever he was, his natural response, his first response, so he built an altar to the Lord. His natural response to who God was to give him the glory, to say, God, you're an amazing God. You've revealed yourself, and I will respond to you. We have all the blessings and benefits of this. Abraham didn't have it. We already have the story. We know all about God. So when we worship, it's like we have so much more than Abraham had in some ways. I'm reminded how important it is that we worship God from the depths of our hearts and we don't treat worship as just kind of a casual experience, and we kind of do it because we've done it for a long time. That's no way to worship an awesome, infinite God. Abram somehow had a sense of the wonder of God, and his first reaction when he came to Shechem and God spoke to him is, I just imagine it kind of like this picture. I don't know exactly if it was like that. I imagine this big tree, and I imagine however he built an altar. Apparently it was with stones and maybe a fire. I don't know about all that, but Abraham just kind of fell down before God and worshiped him. Let me read the words again. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abraham has a great example of a worship. And then we read the next verse and the next little bit of the story and the journey. One more part tonight. We'll look at that for a minute or two. And that is, from there Abraham traveled southward. Verse 8 says, from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. I want to think about Bethel for just a little bit tonight. Again, a little clip, a little bit of the journey of Abraham. And what do we know about? Well, the obvious thing we know about is that Abram built another altar to the Lord. The distance between Shechem and Bethel are about 25 miles. Bethel is just about 10 miles outside and north of the city of Jerusalem today in that area, and it's a very sacred place. I realize that Bethel is mentioned in the Bible in the Old Testament more than any other city except Jerusalem in the whole Bible. You look at places that are described throughout the Old Testament and New Testament in significant places, but if you look in a concordance at the name Bethel, you'll find that there's more references to this town, to this place, than any other place in the Old Testament. And it says that he built another altar to the Lord. Bethel was a very significant place as well to Abraham. Again, everywhere Abraham goes, it seems like, what does he do? He builds an altar to the Lord. Something was going on in Bethel and in the heart of Abraham that on his next stop. Here it seems like Abraham may have settled down for a while. Tradition tells us that, yes, he lived at Bethel for a time, and then he went further south and lived in the area of Hebron, south of Jerusalem. And a lot of stories and a lot of things when you go to Israel. Unfortunately, Hebron and the area that he goes to is described later on in chapter 18, actually, is in the Palestinian-controlled area south of Jerusalem. And so I wasn't able to go there when I was in Israel, but it is the place of Abraham, and we'll think about that a little bit later. But here in Bethel, it says two things about briefly about Abraham. He built an altar to the Lord, and then it says, and he called on the name of the Lord. Look, if you have your Bible open to the end of verse 8. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. What is worship? It's calling on the name of God. Saying, God, God, speak to me. God, show me. God, reveal yourself. God, lead me. God, guide me. God, what do you want with my life? I love just the simplicity of verse 8. There he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Bethel is another place, again with a reference to the meaning of being the place of God's instruction. He called on the name of the Lord. Bethel's a place too with a lot of other things that happen. Remember the story later on in the book of Genesis of Jacob's ladder, where Jacob wrestles with the angel and all that. That all takes place in this same area, the same place here in Bethel where Abraham builds an altar and calls out to the Lord. By now, what we see of Abraham is that he shows this strong faith and this strong sense of worship, a strong sense of dependence, strong sense of acknowledgement, a strong sense of knowing that God is an amazing, mighty God. And all through his life, he shows evidence of that. Abraham was not perfect. He's one of those characters, which most are that we find in the Bible, who had some imperfections. But what we do know about Abraham is he had an amazing faith. And all throughout the stories, we're going to see how he will react and respond to the voice of God in amazing ways. And we have so many things to learn from him. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the story of Abraham. I thank you, God, for the simple truth in verse 8. He built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. I pray that we would not pass the opportunity to worship you for who you are, wherever we're at, no matter what journey we've had, no matter where we land, in what town or city or place or circumstances in life, but we would call on the name of the Lord and worship you like Abraham did. Help us to learn from this great man. Help us to be drawn to the heart of God. Teach us what you want us to hear, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless.